You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Whole Enchilada. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. So, what is the whole enchilada? A simple definition for it, it means the whole situation, the whole picture, the whole plan, the whole thing. So, you look at the big picture then. If you're looking at the whole enchilada, it's the whole picture. My wife is a great cook. The other day she made enchiladas, and I'm trying to not eat as much of some things, so I went in the kitchen and unfolded one of this tray, like a dozen enchiladas, and I unfolded one of the enchiladas and picked the chicken out and heated that up and ate that because I thought that would be better for me. That's not the whole enchilada. That's picking and choosing parts of it and leaving the rest. So what I'd like to talk to you about today is seeing and interacting with and dealing with the whole enchilada, whether it be at church or whether it be in your work, whether it be in your family. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and start in verse 1. And we've got the universe created. We've got man created. We've got Eve taken out of her. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And if you read the back, he did not say you couldn't touch it. She adds that. So the second Satan starts questioning what God says, we even start embellishing on what he really said. Stick to what he says. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And all of a sudden, the entire universe is transformed. You say, "Well, you know, I'm making decisions and my decisions aren't hurting anybody." Who have you asked that to? You say, "Well, but nobody knows what I'm doing. I've got a secret life that I live. And if I ask someone what they think about what I'm doing, it would blow my whole cover." So then it's not working out if you can't tell anybody what's going on. That doesn't sound like a positive thing. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So you think, man, this guy's got it. He's figured it out. He's kind of the spokesperson, the loud mouth. He says some good stuff. He gets himself in trouble as well, but he gets it. "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." In other words, no one could have told you that the way you know that. And by the way, that's still true. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's not just because someone preached it, taught it, you heard it, someone witnessed to you. It's because flesh and blood can tell you the facts, but only the Spirit of God can open your eyes, open your ears, and reveal to you the truth of that. So he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter," so changes his name, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Amazing authority. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Now, this is why I'm reading you the first part of this chapter. so that you can see within verses, this falls completely apart. Jesus has just renamed this guy. He's handed him the keys, told him what you bind in here, bind is bound, loose, loosed. I mean, you got it, dude. I'm handing it over to you. He begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now that he has this newfound authority, he's going to rebuke the person who gave him the authority. Now you say, well, is he well-meaning? Yes, but well-meaning people can get in the middle of stuff they're not supposed to be in the middle of. Keep reading. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. At least he uses the word Lord. This shall not happen to you. This will not happen. I have decided this is not going to happen. Well, dude, you're about to try to change the whole course of history then. Because if you were able to stop what he's saying is going to happen, then everything's going to be messed up forever, because what he is talking about that's about to happen was decided before the foundation of the world. And I don't understand all this, but how God could know when he created the world, that when he created Adam and Eve, that they would sin. And before that ball even rolls, they have a conversation and go, okay, here's our plan. We're going to set all this in motion. They're going to screw up. They're going to need a savior. So Jesus, you're going in. That's the plan. You say, well, how bizarre is that? You're not going to figure it out. Just go with it and wait to get all the rest of the answers when you get there. That's some of what faith is about. You say, but I have to know everything. You're not going to know everything. You're omni-nothing. All right, so look what happens. It's not going to happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, and this is like just crazy swing to me. He's called him, you know, he was Simon. Now he's Peter, and now he's Satan. How can it go that quickly? But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Okay, so what did Peter have? He had a perspective. He had an idea, a finite look at what was going on. And what he was most concerned about was his friend Jesus. Even the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew who he was, but he's not going to let something bad happen to Jesus. There's no way something good happens to me if something bad doesn't happen to Jesus. And sometimes there's no way something good happens in the kingdom of God unless God allows something bad to happen to you. And you say, but I'm not down with that. I didn't sign up for that. Yes, you did. There is no way to live the Christian life apart from suffering. So you say, well, God, I'm angry, I'm complaining, I don't like this. And he says, you know what? You know, I don't have a verse for this, but I don't see any verses where he goes, hey, what do you think? I don't have any, hey, what do you think verses? Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. So he keeps warning them. This is what's going to happen. Then the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And if you go read this same story over in John chapter 12, similar, just different little bit details, it says that Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who was to betray him, asked the question, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He knew what it was worth. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So he didn't care about this money or the poor. He says, we've wasted this. We could have kept the money. I could have stolen the money if it had been in my possession. Okay, so this happens. Then look at verse 10 of Matthew 26. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. So what's the perspective? You say, well, this is a waste. And Jesus says, no, it's not. So sometimes what appears, we all think this might be a waste, is not a waste at all if it's what Jesus says is acceptable. So sometimes extravagance is the answer. You say, well, how do you know that? What has he prompted you to do? And you do that. You say, well, somebody didn't agree with that. It's not their call. And look at what he goes on to say about this. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. So this woman somehow is prompted by God himself to go pour this 300 denarii, this year's salary of oil on top of Jesus' head, completely wasteful. But Jesus experiences it and says, she has done this preparing me for my burial. I'm about to die. Let her take care of me. You say, but he's God. He doesn't need that. He's man and God in the same body. And he appreciates this, and he appreciates it so much that here I am reading it. And part of the reason I'm reading it is of what he just said in verse 13. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So I am speaking of her because he said that's what would happen. And why did he say that? So that we would speak of her in the context of the gospel, because even what he did to make the gospel possible is extravagant. What kind of father would waste his only son to rescue people like us? Forget pouring oil on his head. Look at us. What a waste. And yet he came after us anyway. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, belligerent, premeditated. We are going to do whatever we're going to do. Perspective. Go down to verse 36, that same chapter. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Like I could die right here. Stay here and watch with me. So there's 11 of them left. 8 of them stop here. 3 of them go on with him. And then he goes on by himself. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So he's known this is coming. But yet the human side of him is in the garden praying, if there's a way around this, let's find a way. But if there's not my will, your will be done. Are you okay praying that prayer? And if the Father doesn't come back with anything, and Jesus tries 3 times. If you read the whole thing, his buddies fall asleep. He goes back, prays again, goes back, prays again. And he doesn't get anything, but this is it. No answer back. You say, well, I don't like what God's doing. It's about him. It's not even about us primarily. It's about him. You have to be under his authority primarily. Now, let me tell you what will happen to you. This may be painful, but if you're under his authority, then he will place you in a church. This is no-brainer stuff. And you will be under the authority of some elders, not who are trying to run your life, but are trying to lead a church, a whole enchilada church, not just your life, not just your area, but the whole thing. So take a deep breath and go, oh, it's not about me and my area all the time. It's about us. Yes, it's about all of us. Go to Romans chapter 12. I got a few minutes to read some of this, so let's read it. Romans chapter 12. Let me just run down to verse 4. Well, no, go do 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So it doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. It just says don't think more highly of yourself than you should. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the example, the picture that he gives is Jesus was on the planet. He dies, buried, raised from the dead, goes to heaven. The body of Christ, described as the church universal and the church local, God puts certain people in a church to make up the body of Christ that gives him as the head something to mobilize and move and get done what he's trying to do in that local place or around the world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a few pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernings of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You say, well, I wish I had your gift. I didn't get to pick my gift. You don't get to pick yours. It's according to what he wills. So say, Lord, help me find my gift, and once I find it, let me be grateful for it and use it, not for my own good, but for the good of all, as it just described. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, or the word baptized means put into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. I am a part of this body. I am not this body. The elders are a part of this body. We don't make up the whole body. It takes all of us. Keep reading. If the foot should say, and this is where it falls apart. A foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm out. I'm not of the body. This is crazy stuff. If your body revolted in this way, you'd be done. You can't walk, you can't move, you can't do what you're supposed to do. Is it therefore not of the body just because it says that? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Went to the nose. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So this is how cool this is. I have certain spiritual gifts. I don't have all the gifts. I'm just part of the body. But I can go through this room and everybody who's a part of this body, because you said, okay, I think the Lord wants me here, you're another part. And the whole body needs everybody. We need everybody to be a part of this body and just do what it is the head when it speaks. Okay, here's your part. It seems so simple. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Great example of this is you stump your toe, your entire body becomes a stump toe, just like that. Everything reacts. Take care of that big toe. When this thing is working, it is a machine. It is like Jesus moving through the world. And work causes it to fall apart. Somebody goes, I don't want to play my part. I don't like this. I don't like what God, if it pleases him, it doesn't please me. Now you're unwilling to do what he made you to do. Stop trying to be somebody else. Just let him be himself through you. Play your part. You see, but I'm not a visible part. I hate even bringing this up, but every year I go get my physical, my exam. And I'll just put it this way. Not all parts of my physical are pleasant. Anybody my age or going to the doctor the way I go to the doctor knows what I'm talking about. It's humiliating. I don't like coughing when I don't have a cough. You know, I just don't like that. But why would I go do that? Because it's not just about what I can see and go, oh, I must be okay. I want someone to tell me that all parts of me, as it turns out, the critical parts of me that are life and death are okay too. So my whole body is willing to submit to an exam to be sure we are all okay, not just the visible parts. All right, go to Hebrews 13. Keep going to the right. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now, these are strong words, but I'm going to read them. It's easier to go speak at some other church and preach all this, but that's okay, because some of the people listening to this go to lots of other churches around the country and around the world. So, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So what's going on here? This is not like me or we as the elders, like, oh, we're going to run your lives. We know we have this conversation. We are going to give an account for this. It may not be a good day for us, because we will face Jesus and give an account for how we led in this body. So this is a huge responsibility. And you say, well, but you should be doing this, you should be doing that. Then pray that that's what we do. Don't badger. Now, some of this I'm just saying is a blanket thing. You say, well, it sounds like we're having a lot of problems. We really aren't. But some of these things have to be taught in the whole enchilada approach, because some of you are bouncing from church to church. You're living like hell, and you wonder why it doesn't work, and you land in a church, and somebody comes along gently and says, look, I may not be getting this all right, but I love you. Even this passage, obey and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. We're on your side. I'm not trying to screw your life up. It's already screwed up. We're trying to help, and we don't get a shot at helping everybody because some people bolt. So somebody approaches you and says, look, you know, I hear you're dating somebody. I hear you're married. I hear you're, you know, you guys aren't married. I've had older people come to see me before who wanted to get married. And we're living together. And you go, how awkward that be? I don't care about it being awkward. I have to watch out for your souls because I will give an account for that. I've had couples come to see me want to get married. People, you know, I know one of them, don't know the other one, love the person, would love to marry him. They say, would you marry us? And I listen and talk, and I don't get permission to marry him. And I say, I can't marry you. You can't imagine what that's like. I am not trying to make you happy. I'm trying to make you holy. There's a big difference. You may be unhappy with me or us or with what someone's saying to you, but ultimately we are trying to help you protect your souls, your life. And then you get down the road somewhere and say, oh, well, I didn't see the whole enchilada. I see what they were trying to do. Slow down enough to let somebody help you. Listen, they may see something you don't see. You say, well, what about you? Well, see, that tells you something about you. Thanks for being all concerned about me. But I got a bunch of people up in my grill too. You may not be one of them, but I have people who are authorized to say a lot of really uncomfortable things, probing things, much like what my doctor does that I didn't mention earlier.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, go one more. 1 Peter chapter 5. And by the way, there's tons of verses on this. Ephesians talks, it's just everywhere, about Christ being the head. So you say, well, he's the head. Yeah, but he puts people. This is where you're going to get yourself in trouble if you got authority issues. You say, well, Christ is the head, no one else is the head. That's maybe how you're running your family too. You're supposed to lead. We make no apology in this church about the fact that men are supposed to lead. So lead. You say, I don't know how to lead. Then follow him primarily, but get some other men in your life and follow them. Go to 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. And this is him writing to the elders in this local situation. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's written to me, to us as elders in the church. That's our attitude. That's what we strive for. I can assure you, Chad, Joseph, Patrick, we are on your side. because we know he is on our side. And this is our intent, to shepherd you, oversee, not overlooking things, but overseeing things. Not by compulsion, we have to, but willingly. And not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. So this is not, I'm the boss, and you. This is servant leadership. This is from the bottom up, trying to help you be all that you can be and let him live in and through you the way he intended. I encourage you to take a look at the big picture, not just one little sliver. You say, but this is the most important thing to me. I understand that, but it's a whole body that has to move together, and I'm just encouraging you to factor that in.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.